I'm going to read many passages, I suppose, today, but I want to begin with the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to use this very old and familiar portion of Scripture to show that Old Testament Scripture is not just history, past and done, and settled for no reason. But this Scripture in the New Testament is one of the more dominant Scriptures that sets forth the truth that everything that happened in the Old Testament and to Israel and to Moses under the law, and all of these things were done for our examples, for our ensamples, for our admonition. Those are three strong words we will find in this portion of Scripture. And then I'm going to go back and use some example. During the wilderness experience, all through their struggle as a nation, God's dealing with them through the patriarchal covenants, and then on into the giving of the law, and then the prophetic age where the prophets spoke the word of God to them. So important that we understand that the word spoken then did not die just with its use then, because all of these things foreshadowed a spiritual Israel, an Israel that would be born after the seed of Abraham in the Spirit. We are the sons of Abraham by spiritual birth. And so all of the covenants and the laws, all the way from Abraham through the prophets and unto Christ, being fulfilled in Him, and then right on into this glorious dispensation of the grace of God in the church, are all illustrative of our walk with God and show us how we should and how we should not walk. So I want to do this, and then we'll go to other passages today. The 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. A moment ago, Brother Hayes struck a keynote in this service, and that was when he said river, the river of the Spirit here today. That's the key here in this service today. There is an underlying surge and tide of the deep river of the Spirit here. Notice here we're talking about drinking from the rock. The rock was Christ. We're talking about water. I told you that in this month I would be talking to you about messianic things, about the birth of Christ and things leading to it. I could take my text, and if you wonder how I can relate this message today, I can very easily. It says that when he shall come, Messiah shall come, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In the desert shall waters break forth and streams in the valley. So I'll talk about water today, coming with a messianic prophecy. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, when you say messianic, that means the Messiah. Prophecies concerning the Messiah. Okay? So when he comes, the waters are going to break forth. All right? Praise the Lord. He was the water right back there with Israel. He's the water today in our hearts. Praise God. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Would you say that word with me, please? Examples. Don't forget that word. And don't forget it's in this passage now. Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. In other words, those things happen to show us how we shouldn't lust after evil things. As they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Let's all say ensamples. Don't forget that word. And they are written for our admonition. Let's say admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now listen to the 12th verse and note why it is here, why it stands at this point in the text. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. The reason for this is that the Old Testament Scriptures and all that happened to them preceding the coming of grace is a very strong deterrent against our falling away from the grace of God. I had a lady tell me one time that we should never preach out of the Old Testament because it had nothing to do with grace. Jesus fulfilled grace. We find everything we need in Jesus Christ. Well, now that's true, but the Old Testament is full of Jesus Christ. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And here we find what part it plays. It is an example to us who live in the Spirit. It was a fleshly example. Old Brother Hudson probably gave us the most experiential advice concerning this scripture that I have ever heard. The scripture that said, God showed his way unto Moses and his acts to the children of men. Brother Hudson said that means God showed Moses what to do and the children of Israel acted it out. And I think that's true. That's correct. They acted it out so that we could see it and live by the grace of God and live righteously. Now shall we pray together over the Word of God today. Lord Jesus, take the calluses away from us and let the Spirit of the Lord sink right down into the roots of our vines and trees today. Don't let us be hard and hard to deal with and hard to reach. But let us be tender and broken so that the Word of God gets to us immediately. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, now speak to every heart that's hungry here today for God. Anoint and touch us, Lord, to be strengthened in spirit and in mind. In the name of Jesus. Now I'm going back to a very old passage of Scripture. It's not old any more than any other Scripture necessarily, but it has been one of constant training among us here. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to talk about the two evils of Jeremiah 2 today, and I'd like for you to notice the way this admonition is written. Remember, this is written for our admonition. Remember that the prophets wrote, and the things they did for our examples, and they were in samples so that we could have examples, okay? It happened in them so that we could see it. If you will notice the 12th verse of the second chapter, chapter 2 and verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, just in these two portions of Scripture, this very simple passage, we are really reading the resume, we're reading the finale of an entire writing to Israel concerning their falling away from the goodness of God. It goes back, you can read verses back behind this, and says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and will plead with your children's children. And then the 11th verse says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And so when I read the 12th and 13th verses, I'm reading just a resume of a tremendous rebuke here of Jehovah to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah concerning their going away from God and leaving the glory of God behind and walking after strange gods and turning to strange things. Now, Israel was out there to show the nations that God could preserve them. Well, instead of taking their role in spiritual things decently, they didn't do that. They took it very hard. They didn't like to be put up as a puppet in front of the world whose strings they couldn't operate, and some deity somewhere above the clouds pulled one string and they were supposed to go over here, pulled another string and the fire moved and they're supposed to dance over there. And something else happens and they're supposed to skip over here. You know, he said, you've compassed this mountain long enough, and they like the mountain. He said, you're going round and round long. Compass means to go around. They said, you've gone in circles long enough. Now, let's go some other direction. Oh, they didn't like that. So all in all, they managed to go through their trek in service to God in murmuring and complaining, and it didn't please God at all, as we've read in Corinthians. And so he destroyed them in the wilderness. Now, this is a true picture of the church. The church should not complain and murmur because we're going to wind up dead in the wilderness if we do. But if we take our lot in life with cheer, as the Apostle Paul did, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He said, I consider it a pleasure, or not just pleasure, but I count it joy, or it is good, that we are able to suffer for the name of the Lord. We're not here to grab hold of God and get a whole bunch of blessings and then live on some plane where we have no troubles, no problems, no spiritual needs. We don't have any physical needs or any, we don't have any more problems in our home. Our children don't give us any more trouble. And our dog never gets run over by the car, and the car never quits. And you never have to pay a mechanic for work on your car anymore, because you can just lay hands on it and it's all right now. And people try to put everything in their life in the realm of the Spirit and believe that God's supposed to do all of that for them, and if He doesn't, He's failed them. That's wrong. Those kind of people wind up blaming God for all of their troubles, when in fact you ought to thank God for any little piece of deliverance He gives you to help you and aid you in life. Praise God. We are not delivered from the agonies of life when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have so many blessings that when one of them departs, we feel that we've really been stepped on badly. Maybe the Lord is just helping us to understand how blessed we really are most of the time. We really are blessed people. We are blessed by the grace of God. How good He's been to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, they didn't like this kind of a deal, and so they went away from God. They turned away from Him, because they didn't want to be set up as an example. They didn't want to have to trust God for daily bread. They didn't want to have to wait on God to give them orders of where to go and when to come back. They didn't want to have to just be always responsible to a God that they couldn't see and couldn't hear. And Moses is always saying God did this and God said that. And they just weren't sure about any such thing. Well, all in all, in final consummation, the prophet said many things. But among them, Jeremiah said concerning the backslidings of Israel, "My people," not the people down the street, not the denominational people across town, not the particular organization that you think is so darkened by heathenism that you don't care for with its idolatry over on the hill, or not the people that are building a building down the street or anything like this, but he said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they left me the source, the fountain of living water. They stopped calling on me for their needs. They stopped reaching out to me for their and trusting in me. That's right. They stopped depending on me. That's what God's really saying. They stopped coming with their empty cups to a full fountain. It was too agonizing a trek. The mountains getting to the clear pool seemed to be too rough for their feet. They're not going to come back to this fountain anymore. They've departed from me, the fountain of living water. Too much undergrowth to go through. Too many struggles to get there. Too much waiting, too much not knowing what's going to happen to trust God for deliverance, for healing, for food, for clothes, for things. I don't want to do that. We're going to get our own source. And that's what they did. They left the fountain of living water, and they hewed them out cisterns. Let's all say cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so we have this example in the church today. It really is true. That the church is not very much unlike Israel was in that day. We have folks who constantly murmur and complain about their circumstances. Hence, they are almost hopelessly without help in this world and without God because of their attitude. Because God responds to one thing, and that's faith in His Word, faith in what He said He will do, faith in His promises. When you expend your faith toward God and His promises, then He comes back to you. But when you leave God on the outside and say, well, I'm going to make another way, then that's usually the way you make it through, is some other way. But people who really walk with God trust in God, believe in Him. They don't go around saying God has departed from me. They don't go around saying that God doesn't love me anymore. They don't say nobody in the church cares for me. They don't make statements like that because they have learned that the Word of God opposes that kind of attitude. The Scripture is against that. The Word of God says He'll never leave us or forsake us. The Bible talks about the fellowship of the people of God is sweet. It's like the honey or the oil, the anointing oil that ran down off the beard of Aaron, down onto his garments, and down to the hem of his garments. It's a wonderful anointing to be with the people of God. It's not terrible to be with the church. It's glorious to be with God's people. Hallelujah. People that talk differently from that want to separate themselves. The Scripture talks about it. We read about it in Jude. These be they that separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, you want to be with Spirit-filled people. You don't want to be with people who are just complaining and griping and living all kinds of lives. You want to be with people who walk in the Spirit, people who talk about the Spirit of God. I think one of the kindest things offered in this congregation was by a visitor who came here from another part of the state and made a statement to one of our brethren here in the church. Said, you know, one thing I notice about this church is that the people talk about the Lord. Wherever they are, they're always talking about Jesus. Well, that encouraged me. Hallelujah. You know, I hope we talk about the Lord more than we talk about anything else. Well, every once in a while we talk about boats or talk about a gun or talk about a car. But, you know, we almost take a break to do that because the thing that's on our mind, the thing that's on our heart is the Lord. We love Him. We live for Him. That's what we love to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless His holy name. When they left this fountain of living water and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water, they made a terrible mistake. There's one basic difference between a well and a cistern. It isn't obviously seen from the top. When I was in New York the last few days preaching with my mother and father, I spent some time with them and we were reminiscing. And my mother brought back to mind the time when I filled up the old cistern when my daddy was gone home mission work. And I took the hose. That's after we got the pump on the inside of the house. It was a long time before we did that. Sears had good, better, best. You know, we had the better one. It was the jet pump, the better one. And we had it in the cellar, and it would run and go, boom, and it would snap off. And it did that all night long because I took the hose on the outside of the house. When we got plumbing in the house, I took the hose and put it down in the cistern. My little sister and I cleaned it all out because we decided it was absolutely unnecessary for that cistern to set outside the house with nothing in it. It would make a tremendous place for us to put the fish, the bluegills, and the suckers, and the carp that I caught out of the Hawken River right down in front of the house. Make a lovely place to keep those. And anytime we needed a little something for dinner, I could just take the dip net and reach down there, and we could have it right on the spot. There was no need to have to go out with a hook and a line. Just have it right on the spot. And I had it all figured out. But now, right over about 20 feet away was the old well. And you know, down in the old Hawken Valley in central Ohio, where I was born and reared, we had the Hawken Clay Company. And they built tiles, all kinds of tiles. Now, the folks that had there at the farmhouse that had dug the well and had built the cistern had on the top of the old cistern and the well, they had put one of Logan clay tiles that came up in the shape of a big old mason jar. You know, it came up this way and then had a lip on it up on the top. And it was about yay big rim, about that big rim. And then it would go out and down into the ground some way. And this is what was on top of both the cistern and the well. Both of them. The only way you could tell which one was the well was that the well had the pump on it, you know, and that's where we pumped water before we got the Sears and Roebuck pump and before we got the water in the house. That was terrific. I was 14 before we had a bathroom in the house and had some real experiences during those years. So, all night long, especially in cold weather. All night long, the pump ran. Boom. And I was about 13, 14 years old. My mother, she wanted to know what was wrong with the pump. And, of course, I had to be the handyman. I had to be, my daddy was gone most all the time. And so I said, well, I don't know, sounds like it's running an awful lot, doesn't it? She said, it does. Do you think it's waterlogged? I said, oh, I don't know. It'll be all right. We'll see it in the morning. I had the hose stuck down in that old cistern. I was filling it up. I could just see that beautiful water pouring in that cistern. We were going to have something going. My little sister, see here, come in. Mother was up and down the stairs, and what's wrong with this? And I said, I'll go down and check it. So I went downstairs and hummed around a little while and looked at the ceiling, checked the old stoker, and looked around and scared the cat out of the old orange crate and back out the flopping window and went back upstairs and said, oh, I think it's all right. It's just running. I don't know. We'll check it in the morning. When I got up in the morning, the old cistern was just brimming over the water. It was beautiful. Oh, it was lovely. And it was lovely till my daddy came home. But because he told me that the cistern was cracked and there was no use to put water in it. But, of course, fathers don't know nearly so much when you're 14 as they do when you're 20 or 30. And my father has learned a tremendous amount in the last few years. That's right. So, anyway, we filled up the cistern. That's a fact. And there was an awful lot of junk down in there. We got the cistern all filled up. course, it took water out of the well to fill up the cistern. You understand that? Because the basic difference in a cistern and a well is that a cistern has no supply in itself. It has no supply. All it can do is hold what somebody puts in it. Maybe it can hold that. But the problem that the Lord spoke to Israel about was that they couldn't even hold something. If you put something in, they couldn't even hold it. They were broken cisterns that could hold no water. And the shifting of the soil and the ground in the years had cracked the sides of that old cistern. And we got down there and with a flashlight and looked around. I told Rhoda, I said, it doesn't look to me like it's cracked. I don't believe the water's going to leak out. So we just cleaned it all out good. Now, I tried to get her to go down the ladder in there and hold the bucket. And I said, you fill it up and I'll stand up here and pull it up because you can't pull up those heavy bucketfuls of junk down in there. She said, oh, no, I can pull it up. You go down in there. So I went down in there and fill up the bucket. I said, okay, pull it up. She'd strain and pull, and I'd push on the bottom of the bucket till she got it up and then step out of the way so she didn't drop it on my head. And we cleaned that cistern out in fine style, filled it up with water. I even put some fish in there that I caught out of the old Hawking River just up above the old wooden dam where the mill used to be. And we had a fine thing going for us. And I had forgotten all about it. Other things were more pressing, like tree houses and squirrels and all kinds of other things were far more pressing in the next few days, until suddenly it dawned on my fertile mind, ha! I've got fish in the cistern. I got to go check them. So I did. I went and checked them. Flipped the cover off and looked down in there. And there they were. I could see them very well. I was worried that I wouldn't be able to see them. But I had no problem at all, because there wasn't a drop of water in that cistern. And they were laid there curled up on the bottom like leaves in an autumn storm. There they were. And that was the end of my career. I learned about cisterns and wells. That well, it was amazing. The neighbors would come by when we had a little dry spell and they weren't having much water. And they'd come by, the Smiths and the Watkins and the others, they'd come by and Shuttleworths, they'd come up and say, you got some extra water? My dad always said, sure, if you don't mind pumping it, you can have all you'd like. Said, we got a good well here, 36 feet deep, hand dug. That's a pretty deep well to be hand dug. Stones laid all the way down. Said, I'll tell you what, we got a good stream down there. It really flows in. That always impressed me. And we could just pump water out of there and pump water out, and then I'd take a string and a rock, you know, and I'd let it down. And then pull it back up and see how deep it was. Pull on that string until it got wet. And I'd say, And then I'd measure it and say, I've got 9 feet of water in the bottom of the well. That's pretty good, isn't it? 9 feet of water. And then, of course, when it got springtime in March or April, when the rains really came, sometimes that well got so full because of the water table underneath that it'd run right out of the top, just run right out of the top of that well. Boy, that was something, I tell you. We had water when other folks didn't have water. We always had at least 9 feet of water in the bottom of that well. And that was something. That was a blessing. And my father taught me the reason why we've got that is because we've struck a water table down there. When they dug that well, they went right down until they struck a source. And that water runs into that well. It runs through that well. So we always have fresh water in there. And as soon as you take it out, it'll run right back in. The first thing I did after we got through filling up the cistern, I could just see that poor old 9 feet of water was down the mud. But I ran over to the well the next day, put my line down in there, and lo and behold, we had water in the bottom of the well. In the night, while we were pumping it out to the poor old cistern, something down inside was pumping it right back in. Now, we can liken every member of God's church to either a well or a cistern. We are either filled with the glory of God and have a supply in ourselves, or else we must be filled from some external supply. I want to tell you that if you are a cistern and a broken cistern, you are the reason why we build the presence of the Lord on a Sunday night, then have to rebuild it on a Wednesday or a Thursday. Why we can have glory at the end of the service on Thursday night and then struggle on Sunday morning. Because the water should not go down. The water should be flowing in from the bottom. But when a church has to fill up dry, empty cisterns, it takes all the supply that people can muster in spiritual worship and praise and glorifying God and living for God just to keep the dry holes filled. That's why churches are dead and cold. It isn't because there aren't some great spiritual people there. It's because every bit of life flow they can get out of their well flows right into some old dead cistern before they can get it out the door. And that's why there's no outreach. That's why there's no ingathering, because the water has to flow out. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, this is a vision that the Lord showed to Ezekiel concerning his time and concerning future times. I believe it has a tremendous spiritual meaning.
Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house, do you know what kind of house this was? Which way did it face? Eastward. Let's all say eastward. Do you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness when it was pitched? It always faced eastward. Now, we know that the tabernacle does not mean this building. We know that the church is not the pews and the carpet and the walls and the woodwork. The church is the spiritual body of Christ assembled together or put together by the Spirit of God. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now, we know that the house of the Lord is not just this church building. But we also know that places of worship are dedicated to the Lord, and where people assemble, there is great power and anointing. I've had people come into this building right in the middle of the day. I had a man from the television station here a few months ago who walked into the building, and his religious persuasion was Catholic. And he walked into the building, and when he did, he walked right around the corner of the prayer room in the auditorium, and he shivered real big like that one time, and he said, "Mercy." He said, "What do I feel in here?" And I said, "Well, this is the presence of the Lord that is constantly here because of prayer and supplication. This house is dedicated to the Lord," which does not mean that there's more of God here than any place else. But I do believe that when people pray and fast and worship in a place, it becomes hallowed and dedicated because of its use. Now, you can do that with a hay barn. You could turn this into a barn and go out to the barn and have church and walk into that barn and feel the presence of God. But I do believe that God inhabits the praise of His people. And when there's more praise here than someplace else, I believe that there's more habitation here than any place else. Okay? Does that make good sense? So he grabbed his arms and shivered, and he said, "What is this I feel?" He said, "I felt something just go right down my spine." And I said, "Well, that's the presence of the Lord." He said, "Well, I don't believe I ever felt anything quite like that before." And so I just reached out real tenderly. The Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." So I didn't do it suddenly, but I just laid my hands on his shoulders, and I said, "You're going to feel this again. Only this time you're going to feel the presence of the Lord coursing through your spirit." And I said, "In the name of Jesus, let this gentleman feel the presence of the Lord and know that you are real." And when I said that, the presence of the Lord came on him, and he began to tremble, and he was afraid. And so I calmed his fears, and by that time he was ready to talk about other things very quickly. And we have talked since that time, and he is very moved by the presence of the Lord. But the house of the Lord here is not necessarily talking about the building, but we will refer to it as a building also. Okay, so he brought me by, and the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront or the front of the house stood toward the east. Certainly. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. This doesn't mean anything in particular. I know it doesn't really mean anything in grace. But when we were looking for property out here, we had a choice. We could buy on the other side of the street. We could buy on this side of the street. We could face this building one way or the other. When we got ready to lay out this building, I said, "Find out for me which way is east." And they said, "Well, the east is about that direction." And they said, "Do you want to set the building with the street?" I said, "No, I want to set it east." And so they just found out where east was and set it down out here. Now, I know that hasn't got a lot to do with anything, but well, that's what we did anyhow. We're facing the east for whatever good that does, all right? "Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. And the waters were to the ankles." That's water to walk with. Waters to walk in. Walking with God. Waters were to the ankles. That's water to walk with. Waters to walk in. Walking with God. All right. "Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters, and the water were to the knees." Wonder what that would be for. Well, of course, the water's rising, but let me assume that that's waters to pray in. All right? Let's see, where are we? "Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins." That's for spiritual reproduction. Amen? "Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over. For waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. I believe the sea here is typifying the world and its need. Listen, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. I believe this is typifying the lost that will be saved. I will make you fishers of men, is what Jesus said to Simon Peter. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river shall come. And it shall come to pass. Hallelujah. That the fishers shall go and stand upon it from Engedi even to Engliam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceeding many. Now I grant you, and I understand that this speaks prophecy twofold. And I've preached to the congregation that there are obvious meanings in prophecy, and there are secondary causes in prophecy. We know that to be true. I do believe that we are speaking here in prophecy. I believe that the day will come when the former sea shall run into the hinder sea, and during the millennium there is going to come a time after his feet touch the Mount of Olives that the mountain is going to be split open. And the Bible says that the waters are going to flow out of the mountain and they are going to fill the hinder sea. In other words, the part that is desert behind Jerusalem now is going to become a sea, and the healing waters that are going to flow right down into the Dead Sea, if you please, right down into the Salt Sea, those waters that have been dead for so many years shall, in the millennium, be alive with fish that are going to be swimming there. I understand the first nature of prophecy, but I believe there's a spiritual part of this prophecy that is meant for the church as well. I give this to you now in the remaining time I have and tell you that there is a river. 46 of Psalm. Maybe we should turn there. Hallelujah. I feel so much of the presence of the Lord here today. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles, plural, of the Most High. I want to ask you what the Scripture says about your own person in the church. Know ye not that your body is the temple or the tabernacle of God? If any man defile his temple, him shall God destroy. Doesn't the Scripture say it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life? Doesn't the Scripture teach us that God dwelleth not in temples made with men's hands, but the glory of God is in His holy temple? Then what is God's temple? His temple is the heart of men. That's why the church is not a building. That's why the church is a body of believers. Praise God. Hallelujah. If that's true, then every one of us being a temple or a tabernacle, here the Scripture says that this river is going to make glad the city of God, and this place that it's going to happen is in the tabernacles or out of the tabernacles of the Most High God. What does this Scripture really tell us? It doesn't tell us that the river is just going to flow from some granite somewhere or pour out of some celestial cloud that hovers over the earth. But I'll tell you where the river of the Spirit flows from. It comes out of the tabernacles of the Most High God. That's why when the church is assembled together, we are not here just to see what we can get from God, but we as useful vessels and temples of the Most High God become the utility source of the presence of God for the world around us. And the water flows out of us. Each one of us is a tributary. Each one of us is a stream that bubbles up. If we are wells, are pouring out water because we have a source down inside of us. If you're a cistern, then you don't have anything to give. All you can do is get. All you can do is say, give me, God. Give me, give me, give me, give me. All you can say is, oh, God, touch me. Oh, God, heal me. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, remember me. Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, please, God, help me, God. That's the only kind of prayer you can pray if you're a cistern. Because all you can do is get something from the outside. And when the church is revived, and when the glory of God is unanimous, and when the power of God is hovering, then you feel so good, and you feel like you're just a mighty part of this body, because you are drinking up the presence of God. But don't forget, you're taking the supply that the church is furnishing for a dying world, the water that should be going out of the house of the Lord into the sea, so that the sea can be healed, so that the fishes can be a great multitude that comes in, So instead of the church being a mighty outflowing source of power and divine invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. Instead of the church being part of that vibrant invitation by Spirit, it just becomes a fulfiller of empty cisterns because men have thwarted the purpose of God in their living. We need to go back to the apostolic source of power. We need every one of us to be filled with the Spirit of God, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The glory of God should be flowing out of us. And when it does, instead of it flowing up out of this well and over to that cistern, it is met by another bubbling stream of water, because that well is a well also. They may look the same on the outside, but the inside is what really makes the difference. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And out of those tabernacles come those bubbling wells, and this one bubbles up, and that 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 one bubbles up. And if you can overcome the balance of power, there are always going to be a few dry holes in a church. Always going to be a few dead cisterns that refuse the Word of God and refuse the perfect spirit of harmony. People who complain and murmur about their circumstances and do not choose to fulfill the purpose of the church in the earth. But those people, if you can overcome the balance of power, can quickly be filled up, giving course to the water so that it can flow out into the streets, into the highways, and into the byways, cascading down the stairs, down every alley, and the professional rejectors and the people who before could never be touched or moved by your witness are suddenly being soaked in the presence of God. And the John the Baptist of grace, the Holy Ghost, is going before us and wooing men, because no man cometh unto the Father except my Spirit draw him, the Spirit of God says. And suddenly the Holy Ghost is dealing with them where you could never reach them behind closed doors. God's Spirit by intercessory prayer is being sent like a cascading river down the streets of this city, into every alley and into every home and dwelling and business. We need to get water beyond our doors. We need to get it beyond the saints. We need to do something besides furnish something for people. We need to get it out so that it can become ankle deep, and then more and more, knee deep, loin deep, and then a mighty river of the Spirit. There is a river, the streams whereof. Every one of us is a stream, and you make glad the city of God, the tabernacles of the Most High God. Shall we stand, please? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The only thing to do, if you are a cistern and you are not contributing to the life flow and source of the power and presence of God, the only thing you can do is to get in the bottom of your spirit by intercessory prayer and break up the bottom of that thing. You need to crack and chip the rocks out. You need to dig out whatever garbage is in there, whatever has stopped the flowing of the Spirit in your heart, that Spirit of sweetness. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If those things are not in you, there's not joy and there's not peace and there's no contentment and all of these things are far from you, then you need to get in there with a pick and a shovel and intercessory prayer and a broken and a contrite spirit that we spoke about Thursday night. You shouldn't ever go a week without being broken in prayer until the Spirit of God breaks you. The Word of God needs to break you. You need to fall on the Word of God. Whosoever shall fall on this rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever this rock shall fall, he shall be ground to powder. It's better for us to fall on the Word of God and say, that's me. I'm the one who needs the hole dug in the bottom of my soul. I'm going down till I strike water. I'm not going to just be a cistern. I can always live around a church that's full of glory and presence and worship because I can get filled up. But I don't want to just be filled from the outside. I want to be a source of water to pour out. And if we could get a majority of the congregation to be wells and not cisterns, then we can send a river into this city. And the multitude of fish is going to be rewarding. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. How many of you feel the Word of God today? Do you feel the Word of God today? Speak to us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Flow out to the nations, wherever men may go. Cause life to spring forth, so all men may know it's the river of the Spirit. So flow, river, flow. It shall flow like a river, and it shall fall as the rain. It shall rise as the dawning of glory o'er the plain. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth when the Spirit of the Lord shall flow. So flow, river, flow. Hallelujah. Flow, river, flow. Flow out to the nations, wherever men may go. Cause life to spring forth, hallelujah, so all men may know it's the river of the Spirit. So flow, river, flow. Now nobody knows nearly so well as you do as to whether or not you are more well than cistern or cistern than well. But this is what a renewing of the Holy Ghost is for. Re-evaluation is the watchword of this hour. We need to re-examine ourselves so that we can become more useful vessels rather than liabilities in the kingdom of God. If you're just soaking up the goodness of God around here, you let other people do your praying in prayer rooms. When people are reaching out for help, you don't feel much. You just kind of, you're there. There's nothing in your spirit going out toward them. People are needing to be delivered and healed. Souls are being lost. And there's nothing in you craving, desiring to be used of God. Then you need an old-fashioned drilling right down in the middle of your soul until you strike an artesian of the Spirit of God. Nobody knows so well as you do, but I'll tell you how we can cure the whole thing. I think everybody in the building, everybody, I think all of us need to assume that we need to strike water, whether you already have or not. That's the only good answer. And every one of us needs to seek God until we find a tremendous source of power and spirit flowing from the inside of us. I haven't preached this message just for this morning. I'm preaching it for this week and for next week. I'm praying that you won't forget it. I'm praying that it'll be on your mind, that you'll meditate on it day and night, that God will drive you and that your spirit will drive you, that you'll be willing to say, Lord God, I'm not going to be what I've been. I'm going to be what you want me to be in your kingdom. I'm willing to be used. I'm willing to be used up to be spent for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And I want to call the church to prayer at this time. Those who are in need of healing for your physical body, if you would come to the front, the elders will pray for you here. If you need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you need to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to do that this morning. I would like, before you move in your assemblies this morning, to ask, I'd like to have a special prayer tonight in the prayer room. I'd like for you to come a few minutes earlier than you usually do. I want the saints of God together in a unanimous, total prayer. Hallelujah. I want the service tonight to be begun by one of those old-fashioned apostolic Holy Ghost prayer room meetings. All right? Thank God. Now we are going to come and pray. We want our visitors to come with us. You are not going to be maligned in any way. You're not going to be embarrassed. We want you to join with us in the free spirit of this congregation and receive the presence of the Lord with us. If you do not know the Lord and the power of the Holy Ghost, we want to tell you that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like they got it on the day of Pentecost and for the apostles, is for you today. It is.
Amen. And you can be identified with him in his body in death, burial, and resurrection. Repentance and water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost. We want you to observe that today and receive a part of it. And if you haven't, and if you're thinking, and if you're praying, you're just as welcome. But we're hungry for everybody to come into a fuller truth with us, a wider world of truth. We'd like for you to pray with us today. Now, this is the way altar services should really be conducted. There should be nobody in this congregation or in this auditorium who is without somebody at this point to know their spiritual circumstances and to care about them. Rather than the preacher just calling at random over the congregation, does somebody need God? Does somebody need God? You should be close to somebody, or you should have your visitors with you. You should bring them with you so that they're not alone. Do you understand? So if you have folks near you who need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have your folks with you who are ready to be baptized in Jesus' name, bring them at this time and bring them right here to the front where Brother Hayes and the elders are. They are here in the aisles ready to receive you at this time. The saints of God are coming into the prayer rooms to seek the Lord.